Good morning. Funeral for Roger, I think, is Thursday at 11 a.m. Let's stand for the call to worship. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a day and in a dry and thirsty land when there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Galatians 3. What purpose, then, does the law have? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if these had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for all that you have revealed to us. We thank you that in your word we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. We thank you for the revelation of your law. For in your law you reveal to us our sin and our helplessness and our inability to please you. We praise you and thank you that in your mercy and grace you did bind all of us under the law, so that we might be driven to Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ did come to fulfill the law, so that when he fulfills the law and we believe on him, we are robed in his righteousness. We praise you and thank you that we satisfy the law because we are in him. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that we look forward to that time when all things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new, and that we will stand before you righteous, holy, for eternity, that we will praise you and give you thanks for that which you have wrought for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. From Galatians 3 also, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. us pray. Our Father and God, as we come to you, we praise you and thank you that we come through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We thank you that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who opens our mouth that we might show forth thy praise. And he is the one who enables us to call you Father. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we look forward to all that you will do in us and through us through the coming year. We know that we are members of the body, the bride of Christ, your church, and that we are to be salt and light, that we are to administer the gospel and speak your word in other people's lives. And we look forward to that which you will accomplish in us and through us through this coming year. But Father, as we listen to the world and we hear the voices that are opposed to you, voices who think that they themselves can solve the problems of the world, we know, Lord, that you are the sovereign Lord and you have established all those who are in authority. And we ask that we who are your people would daily pray for those in authority. For we know, Lord, that it's only because of your mercy and your grace that we are spared here in this country from the persecutions that have come upon our brothers and sisters in other places. We know, Father, that Jesus Christ said that we would be hated because the world hated him. So we ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that we would rest in you, knowing that you do all things well, that you do things for your glory, for the declaration of your majesty, for your purposes, for the edification of your church, the preparation of the bride for Christ. And we thank you that we who are members of the bride are being made holy, and that we are being made so that one day we will be those who are members of that great congregation in heaven that sing your praises and serve you for eternity. In the meantime, Father, we ask that we would rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would give thanks that your Holy Spirit indwells us and enables us to serve you, and we ask that we would serve you with gladness. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, to gather together on this first Sunday of the month and the year, that we may consider how we might serve you, and that we might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, that each one of us would grow in such a fashion that we would demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ in our speech, in our behavior, in our attitudes. We ask, Lord, that we would learn to love one another even as Christ has loved us, that we would learn to bless those who hate us, that we would learn not to seek vengeance, but that we would know that you have said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and that we are to leave room for the wrath of God. We ask that this year in particular would be a year in which we who are here at the Sumas Congregational, Sumas Christian Reformed Church would be faithful to you, and that we would demonstrate your character in the community and people would know that we are your disciples. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, on the church calendar, is known as Epiphany Sunday. And Epiphany Sunday is the time when certain portions of the professing Christian church celebrate Christmas. And we don't celebrate Christmas on Epiphany Sunday. We celebrate it December the 25th. But if you're familiar, again, with the liturgical calendar, this is the day, this is called 12th. It's the 12th Sunday in Christmas, which is actually tomorrow, but because it's a Sunday, this is Epiphany Sunday. And traditionally, you read about the three wise men, which aren't three, the wise men who came in Matthew 2, and we don't know how many there are, and I will read that portion. But if you have this, notes for this sermon today, you'll see on the back, notes from last year. Last year, I spent most of the time in the service speaking about who the Magi were, where they came from, and why they came to worship. And last year's sermon had to do with the Magi coming to worship. This Sunday morning, a year later, is volume 2 in that sermon, and it's about our King. The child the Magi went to worship is the child who is our King. And so there will be some interweaving between last year's sermon and this year's sermon, but the emphasis is on the kingship of Christ. Reading Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Father, as we look into your word and meditate upon it, we ask that we would understand that Jesus Christ is King. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon this, that we ourselves would examine ourselves to see if indeed we are those who worship the King. that we will examine ourselves to see if all that we do and say is for the glory of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The kingship of Christ is the theme of the book of Matthew. Again, if you have this, you'll see that there's a comparison of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John given to you, and that Matthew is presented as king, Mark presents Jesus as servant, Luke presents him as man, and the Gospel of John presents him as God. The book of Matthew is addressed to the Jews. The book of Mark is addressed to Romans. The Luke is addressed to the Greeks. And John is addressed to the world. There are four Gospels for a reason. And in the book of Matthew, Matthew's lineage is traced back to Abraham and David. Matthew chapter 1 is a list of kings that served Judah until the exile. And then you have that period of the exile where there is no king in Israel. And finally, it ends up to Joseph. And Joseph is said to be the husband of Mary who bore Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 is the line that gives Jesus the right to rule. In Matthew chapter 2, we have those who come from far away, all Gentiles who come to worship. And when they get to Jerusalem, Herod is angry. He's fearful, and he wants to kill the baby. The scribes and Pharisees, they know where the Messiah is going to be born, but they are indifferent. It's these Gentiles that traveled months that come to worship. And you'll notice that their worship does not consist of music and jumping up and down and drums and all this, or even praying. What does it involve? Giving gifts and bowing down. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 2, where God says that the heathens rage. They rage. They're angry. Why do the heathens rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Notice that the kings of the earth, all the rulers of the earth, gathered together to take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. If you were to consider the history, you will see that there is a theme in the history that is constant. Doesn't matter what nation it is. It doesn't matter what geographic portion it is. But the nations wage war against God's people. The nations consistently have waged war against God's people. The reason the nations wage war against God's people is because the nations rage against God. You say, well, here in the United States, we haven't suffered as others. That's true. But let me make you a challenge, just for fun. How many of you know anybody who has lost their job because of their faith? Anybody here? Well, let me tell you, I've known a few. I know a young lady who, during COVID, was in Florida, and her boss asked her to cook the books, and she said no. She lost her job immediately. Why wouldn't she cook the books? Because she was a Christian. I know people who are in academia, universities, high schools, who won't teach the curriculum because the curriculum is demonic and they've lost their job. I know people who have lost their job for other reasons. I submit to you that if the Christian lives the life that they ought to live within certain frameworks, they will run against their bosses. I have a friend who used to serve in the CIA, and he has told me he does not know how a Christian can serve in the CIA. The world rages against God and his people. In my own experience, I find it fascinating. I've walked into situations where I'm there to visit, and people are gathered, and as soon as I walk in the door, somebody in the group goes, "Hello, Pastor Kent." And immediately the conversation changes. Immediately. The world rages against God, rages against God's people. Why? Notice in Psalm 2, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." What would the bonds be? What would the cords be? The bonds would be natural law. Natural law would be such that somebody who's born is a male or a female. And that doesn't change. You're a male or a female. That's a natural law. And yet we have a culture that says, not so, let's change this. Let's declare something different. Then we have the moral law. Thou shalt not covet. Have you ever examined advertising? Have you ever considered advertisers and what they do? They want you to covet what they're advertising, so that you go out and buy it. Thou shalt not murder. Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of hellfire. I was gathered with the people at Cambridge, all people who were involved with the Cambridge School District, and they were trying to discover what was the problem going on in the schools in Cambridge. And I was invited to go. I still don't know why I was invited to go, but God's mercy, I went. And there was this conversation about all the problems in the schools, and finally the woman who was moderating the service looked at me and said, "Russell, you haven't said anything." I said, "No, I haven't said anything." "Well, what do you think is the problem?" I said, "Every child I know is angry. Every child I knew in that school was angry." I didn't say this, but every person in that room was angry. Do you know how I know? When I said everybody was angry, they went on like I had said nothing. It was like I was no longer in the room. What did Jesus say about anger? You're guilty of hellfire. Why do people get angry? People get angry because they don't get their way. If they don't get their way, what are they doing? They're worshiping a God who is not. When you serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ and you serve the God who is and you don't have other gods before him, you don't get angry. The heathens rage and they want to break the bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. How does God respond to this? He sits in heaven and he laughs. My son came to me one time and he goes, "Dad, does the Bible ever talk about laughter?" I go, "Yeah, it does." "Can you show me where?" I said, "Sure." So I wrote him a paper about all the laughter in the scriptures. This was one of them. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Consider the nations. Consider all humans who have ever walked the face of the earth. They are creatures. Not one of them is the Creator. It's the Creator who has made you who you are. It's the Creator who gave you your parents. It's the Creator who gave you your siblings. It's the Creator who had you born where you are born. It's the Creator who established all these things in your life. Who are you to rage against the Creator? Can you imagine the potter making a pot and the pot saying to the potter, "I don't want to be this"? Well, that's what we humans do when we rail against God. No. He who sits in heavens laughs. And then he speaks to them in his wrath. We don't like talking about the wrath of God. We want to hear about God's love. Love is part of the character of God. Yes. God, in 1 John chapter 4, we are told twice in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. But we don't like talking about Deuteronomy or Hebrews, where it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." No, we want to hear about God's love. But listen to John chapter 3, the last verse. "He who believes on the Son has life. He who does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him." God speaks. And he speaks to them in his deep displeasure. And what does he say? "I have set my king on my holy hill, O Zion." My king. The Creator has a king. And he has established his king. And his king is on the holy hill of Zion. Who is this king? Jesus Christ defines it in Matthew 28. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. In Jesus Christ resides all authority. There is no authority that is established except that he is ultimately king. Every ruler in this world will answer to the King of Kings. Every boss in every corporation will answer to the King of Kings. Every husband in every home will answer to the King of Kings. Every person in authority in this world will answer to the King of Kings. The King has been established. He sits on God's holy hill in Zion. Is it any wonder that wise men from the east came to worship the babe who is King of Kings? They were the only ones who understood. Herod was angry. The Pharisees and the scribes were indifferent. But those who were miles away understood, and they came and they worshiped. What about you? Where do you fit in that parameter? Are you in Herod's group? Are you with these nations who want to break the bonds and you want to cast away the cords? Or are you like the scribes and the Pharisees? You're indifferent. You go through life and God is irrelevant. Or do you worship? Do you worship? In Psalm 2, we talk about the nations raging and the Lord in heaven ridiculing the nations and establishing his kingship. But then we have somebody else speaking. We have a third party speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, this is not God speaking, because it's God who spoke to him. I will declare the decree. What did the Lord say to this one who is speaking? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is the one we find out in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave the world his only begotten Son. He's begotten, he's not made. He's not a creature. You and I are creatures. Jesus Christ is not a creature. He is God. He is the eternal Son of God, begotten, not made. And here he says that the Lord said to him, I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Does this remind you of Revelation 19, where Jesus is pictured on a horse, coming as a warrior with a sword in his hand? Jesus is the king, and the enemies of the Lord are his inheritance. Lastly, in this psalm, we have some advice. This is some advice. It's advice not only to the kings of the earth, but it's advice for you. It's advice. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Remember what the scripture says. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what's the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise, you must begin to fear the Lord. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In another place, the scriptures say that we're to serve the Lord with gladness. And we're to come into his house with praise. It's not possible to serve the Lord with gladness and come into his house with praise unless you first fear the Lord. Remember where John writes and he says, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. But there's a process. You don't suddenly learn to love God. We learn to love him because he first loved us. But we have to begin somewhere. Where do we begin? We begin at fear. Fear. In order to be ordained to serve you, I had to take a psychological test. They wanted to make sure that I was all together. One of the questions on the test was, tell us about the time that you were most afraid. I didn't have to think long. I can remember very well. I was 7 years old, and some preacher was talking about hell and the fires of hell. And here this 7-year-old kid, fearful. He was scared. He was fearful. I have never been so fearful in all my life as that man preached about hell. It must begin with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But the beauty of the gospel is that we learn to love him. He loved us and therefore we love him. He's the one who first extends himself in love to us. And I respond because I learn of him. I respond because I learn of his mercy and his grace. I understand his law, and his law drives me to Christ. I understand his wrath, and his wrath drives me to his mercy and grace. I understand that he is the creator, and I am the creature, and I must bow and worship. I've been instructed by his word. And therefore, I am able to serve him with gladness. I am able to enter into his house with praise. And as the psalmist says here in Psalm 2, kiss the Son. What does that mean, kiss the Son? Like Judas? Judas kissed Christ in the garden? No, it's not like kissing like Judas. Kissing here means that you make peace with him. You make peace with this one. You acknowledge his authority. You submit to his rule. You understand that it is his prerogative to be angry. And I kiss him. I seek reconciliation. And when I seek reconciliation, I have peace with God. And therefore, because I have peace with God, I am able to be at peace. As Winnie Marheis used to say, her favorite verse, "Be still and know that I am God." How is that possible? Because you know the God that you profess to serve. But if you don't kiss the Son, He will be angry and you will perish in the way. You will perish. When His wrath is kindled but little. We live at a time where God has spared us. The routines of our lives go. So often, they're so routine, we never even think of the possibility that tomorrow will bring anything drastically different. My life got changed last December. It got rearranged. We never know what the future will bring, but we do know something. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. This psalm is addressed to the world, and it spells out the consequences of their rage and the assurance that God has set His King on His holy hill. And then the plea is, be wise, be instructed. Serve the Lord. Make peace with Him. And you will be blessed. The wise men from the east, they came. And they came to worship. What did they give? They gave gold. That's gifts for a king. They gave frankincense. That's gift to a god. They gave myrrh. That's gift to a man. They acknowledged in their gifts that Jesus Christ was King, God, and man. How about you? As you face 2025, and all those things that are unknown, if you pay attention to the rhetoric of the financial world, or you pay attention to the rhetoric of some political pundits, it's tragic out there. The world's going to fall apart. Not for me, and not for you, if you trust God. The world may crumble and fall, but God's church will remain. The world may be a catastrophic mess, but the church of God depends upon the God who supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. The world may be lost. That's when we come in and we declare the gospel. That's when we come in and declare, you must be born again. As I said a long time ago, I've said it again and again. If you have two births, there's only one death. But if you have one birth, there are two deaths. How many births do you have? Do you serve this King who sits upon God's holy hill? Do you serve Him? As Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And as the Gospels tell us, we will answer for every idle word. James says that we need to control our tongue because our tongue is a consuming fire. When you put all this together, do you understand that God is merciful and gracious? Every day he calls you to himself. Every day he is the King who says to us, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't need to carry around a lot of garbage with you. Lay it on Christ. His burden is easy. He is King. He is Lord. And he loves you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, once again we praise you and thank you for your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that so often we act like the scribes and Pharisees and we're indifferent. We're like those who said in your word, where is God? Where is he? And yet you have told us that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you indwell us, and that you mold us and shape us to be like Christ. We ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that you would draw us to yourself, and that truly we would learn to love you as you love us. And in so learning to love you, we would also love your bride. We are privileged to be part of that bride. We are privileged, Lord, to be those who you have drawn out of darkness into your light. And we look forward to the soon return of our King. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for the promise that one day Jesus Christ will come. We know, Father, that Jesus Christ said that he was the resurrection and the life, and that we who believe in him shall never die. But, Father, when Jesus Christ comes again, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. There'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning, no more grief. We look forward to that time, Father, when all things are rectified in Christ, that his justice will rule. We praise you and thank you that we may rest in him, knowing that he does all things well, and one day he will render all things correct, that everything will be under his judgment, and those who need to be disciplined will be disciplined, and those who need to be punished will be punished. We thank you and praise you for this promise that he is the King. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Thank you.